Good morning, dear church family. I pray that this greeting finds you doing well, safe in your homes, making more meaningful connections with your families and with extended family and friends online. I can't tell you how many times I've thanked the Lord for the technology that we have nowadays so that we can have virtual visits with one another throughout the week, whether through FaceTime or something I've recently discovered, Facebook Messenger video, and also through a simple phone call, and in larger groups to be able to meet through Zoom and through Google Hangout. It's been great to be able to talk to people while seeing them on the screen. Remarkable technology. Many of you know that our younger daughter has been going to school in Nova Scotia, and she has said to me at one point that had it not been for the ability to FaceTime together, where we could chat and visit with one another face to face, she would likely not have gone that far to university. So it really does help to make use of the technology we have today to connect with one another, and I encourage you to keep at it, to keep connecting online and over the phone. I've been so moved by the many comforting and inspiring posts that Living Hopers have put up in recent weeks, and even appreciate the sense of humor that has come out to help us cope with what our present reality is. At least for now. Keep at it, and as Frank would say, keep the faith. So thank you again for joining us this morning as we look into God's Word together. Today is Palm Sunday, the marking of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. A year ago, I had the privilege of speaking on Palm Sunday as well, and who would have thought we would have been here a year later? It was my second teaching time as Living Hope's associate pastor, and I invite you to re-listen to that message this week while you're folding laundry or doing dishes or baking cake. Last year's message was about 40 minutes long, and we went verse by verse through Matthew's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I'll put a link out on the Facebook group and through churchwide email later today to make it readily available to you, should you be interested to listen to it again. I can assure you that today's message will not be 40 minutes. Rather, we're aiming about half that length. And we will be, in fact, focusing on only one main point in the story. Actually, it's more of a question. But before we begin, I'd like to share an analogy with you. Last year, Richard went to Spain for work, and he brought back home some souvenirs. This is what Richard gifted me with. A beautiful Spanish scarf. Actually, a scarf he bought in Spain that was made in Italy, but you get the point. It looks somewhat equestrian to me. It's black with a rich red border, and beautiful silver and gold ornamentation on it that makes me think of horses. And then there's this. Yes, a scarf that looks quite different. It has a gold border with a lot of pink and some navy blue design on it that looks like it has a leather texture, decorated with gold color chains, and you can even see shapes on it that look like horseshoes. Also a very beautiful scarf. The thing is, though, this is actually one scarf with two very different sides. And as I pulled it off of a hanger this past week and wore it for the first time, a thought struck my mind. This scarf is a wonderful analogy of what Palm Sunday is about. Now stay with me on this. It'll make sense in a moment. Just as this scarf has two very different and distinct sides to it, so too does the story of the triumphal entry. On the one side, the disciples and the crowds of people were anticipating the revelation of their Messiah, the crowning of their King, finally the one who would free them from Roman oppression and usher in the everlasting kingdom that was promised through the lineage of David. This was the moment, from their perspective, and this was their agenda. And this was Jesus' response to that type of agenda When Peter displayed a similar mindset to that of the crowds, Jesus said to him, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Just like this scarf has two very different sides to it, Jesus' agenda, his thoughts, were very different from his disciples and the crowds that day. They had victory and triumph over the Romans in mind. Jesus had victory and triumph over sin and death in mind. They believed his triumph would be ushered in by a display of power and of force. After all, many in the crowd had seen him perform miracles, so they knew how powerful he was. Jesus, on the other hand, knew that the path of triumph, of victory, would be ushered in through a display of humility and humiliation. Through his suffering and death, this was God's agenda. We see this clearly depicted in an incredible chapter found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him." Actually, this whole chapter in Isaiah speaks toward God's agenda and is a clear prophecy of what Jesus would go through and has gone through for us. It's a chapter that non-messianic Jews don't know what to do with. And I understand it's not even read in synagogues today. Many religious Jews, even those living in Israel, have never heard this chapter and don't even know that it exists. So I encourage you to read the full chapter sometime this week in one sitting. It'll only take you a few minutes. That's Isaiah 53. I bet you didn't think you'd get homework today. It is a powerful word that can help us focus our thoughts and prepare our hearts for Good Friday. And feel free to post on Living Hope's Facebook group your thoughts on this chapter, or perhaps a verse that really struck you. We'd love to be able to dialogue with you in this. So Palm Sunday has the two sides. The disciples and the people who had in mind human concerns, and Jesus who had in mind the concerns of God. We will be reading the story out of Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, and remember that we'll be looking at one point, and it's the only question that is posed in this account. So you can follow along by opening up your Bibles at home if you have them handy, or on the PowerPoint here. So Matthew 21, let's begin. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what is spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter Zion," that's Israel, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, here's the question, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? That was the question that was posed by the whole city. This query is a question that has been asked over and over again throughout the centuries since Christ's ministry on earth. And it is a question that is still posed today. maybe even more so since the outbreak of this global pandemic that we find ourselves currently in. Who is this? Is also the single most important question in this present life that you and I could ever grapple with and seek to resolve. You see, everyone needs to come to an answer on this question. It is one that will determine our eternal home. So it's important for us to know not just intellectually, but to really know from head to heart. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples this very question, and he put it this way. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who is this? Did you know that this question is the bullseye? It's the target of the entire book of Matthew. When you read through its pages, you see that Matthew is preoccupied about relaying who this Jesus is. His target audience is clearly the Jewish people, but it is also for us today. He uses a number of Old Testament passages and prophecies to expose the evidence to his fellow Jew that Jesus truly is Israel's long-awaited Messiah and our Savior. So in the preceding chapters before this Palm Sunday event, Matthew attempts to answer this central question. And I find it interesting that of all four records of the story that are found in each of the four Gospels, that Matthew is the only one that informs us of this question being asked by the city folk in Jerusalem. So this was of importance to Matthew, and it should be important to us to each answer this in our own hearts and minds. I want us to contemplate how Matthew answers this crucial question by briefly looking at what he says about Jesus between chapter 1 and chapter 21. And we're going to be brief. We're just going to look at a few main points here. The first two chapters in Matthew addresses Jesus' lineage and facts around his birth and how these fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Chapter 3 then introduces John the Baptist, who proclaims the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, essentially announcing the arrival of Christ and his ministry. With great humility, recognizing that he isn't even fit to untie the Lord's sandals, John baptizes Jesus. And here we find God's clear answer to the question, who is this? Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then after being tested in the desert by Satan, Jesus' three-year earthly ministry officially begins partway into chapter 4. He echoes the exact same message that John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, turn from your current ways, from following what you are following now, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Essentially, Jesus is saying, for I, God in the flesh, am near, in your presence. And with that, a glimpse of what my kingdom looks like is near. And what does his kingdom being near look like? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103, and tucked inside this chapter are verses that reveal what living under God's reign, under his kingdom, looks like. It's filled with benefits and activities that only God can do, and that we see on grand display in Jesus' ministry. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 says, praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Forgiving all your sins and healing all your diseases. This is a work that only God can accomplish. So when Jesus walked on this earth, We see him healing all sorts of ailments and diseases. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24 shows that Jesus has this ability, this trait of God. Jesus went through Galilee, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. This all transpired so that the people would be able to recognize Jesus, that he was truly the long-awaited Messiah. So who is this? He is Emmanuel, God wrapped in flesh, who is able to heal every kind of condition or illness known to man and exercise authorities over demons. In the next three chapters, from 5 to 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount that we as Living Hopers should be very familiar with by now, because we've gone through a series recently on it, where Jesus confronts head-on the present-day self-righteous religious establishment. And he sets the bar of God's pure and holy standard back to where it belongs and teaches what true kingdom living looks like, boiled down into one phrase. Living Hopers, do you remember what that one phrase is? Here's a hint. Mr. Thane spoke on it. And here's another hint. It's the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Who is this? This is the Messiah who is bringing truth and restoration to a people that were being led astray. In the chapters to follow, we see large crowds gathering as Jesus continues to perform many miracles. He cures a man of leprosy, heals a Roman centurion servant without even stepping foot into or near the home. Talk about social distancing. And he calms a raging storm that prompted his disciples to ask, who is this, that even the winds and waves obey him? He casts out demons, restores a paralyzed man to health, and heals a bleeding woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment. He raises a girl back to life, the first record of him raising someone to life in Matthew, and this was upon the request of the girl's father. He heals a man's hand on the Sabbath, and that causes the Pharisees to go into a conniption and to plot his death. He heals a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute, which on the one hand prompts the witnesses to ask that question, who is this? Could this be the son of David? While on the other hand, provoking the Pharisees to believe that Jesus did this by the power of Beelzebub. That's a title for Satan, which means prince of demons. He feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And one chapter later, feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, both times leaving baskets full of food. He walks on water, which was the evidence that ended up convincing the disciples of the sure answer to the question, who is this? A definitive answer that they came to. Truly, you are the Son of God. And finally, just before the account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus encounters 2 blind beggars who cry out to him above the noise of the crowds, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And moved with compassion just weeks before his crucifixion, he restores their sight and they follow him. So who is this? We know that the crowds were cheering and identifying Jesus as their Messiah, anticipating the coronation of their king. After all, he had a terrific resume with the ability to heal all diseases, cast out demons, exercise dominance over wind and waves, feed thousands on a shoestring budget, walk on water, and raise individuals from the dead. And here we see in the Palm Sunday story, the people laying down their cloaks for Jesus to ride over top of, by which they were stating that they were laying down their life for him as their king. Ironic then, how just 5 days later, the very opposite ended up happening. The king would be laying down his life for them and for us. You see, the crowds were answering this question from the sole perspective of what could he do for them, rather than on who he is or what his mission was. Jesus is more than just the sum of all that he can do for us. He is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our worship, irrespective of what our circumstances are, independent of what he can do for us, though he does do things for us, many things. But our worship should not be dependent on that and limited to that. Who is this? Matthew actually provides a very clear answer to this near the middle of his book. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Jesus asking his disciples this: "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, being the spokesman of the disciples, answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this very statement of Peter's is one that Christ chooses to build his church upon this confession, this revelation, upon this claim. The answer is simple. Jesus is the Messiah, meaning chosen one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this simple answer is what ultimately drove the religious leaders to have Jesus killed on a cross. 5 days after the triumphal entry, the high priest pondered, "Who is this?" and ordered Jesus to answer the question. "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it," which means yes. So here it is. This question that the inhabitants of Jerusalem asked has a simple answer that you can speak out together with me for a moment from your homes. Let's say it together. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It is a question with an answer that cost Jesus his life so that we might have life. And that is reason, my friends, to celebrate. By having communion now, we want to honor who Jesus is, the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the Christ, who, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 20, verse 28, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For many. That many includes you and includes me, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. And now I invite Bless to come and lead us in communion.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, this is officially our first time meeting together and partaking in this communion together. Well, being away from each other. And I know this can be a very interesting experience for the first time. But I'd like to invite you and just remind us that This is an invitation to the Lord's Supper, and no matter where we are and who we are with, it's that we're all family, and this by heart, that we are remembering what Lord Jesus Christ did for us together. So I'd like to invite you to read along with me from 1 Corinthians. For I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. So friends, I'd like to invite you to pick out your bread and give thanks and pray along with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all into your presence, Lord. I know that this can be a very strange time as we cope with this whole pandemic thing that is going on around us. And that creates fear, confusions, and anxiety, God, and uncertainty. But Father, we know that you are in control of our lives. You created us. You sustain our lives, God. And so, Father, as we remember you, God, I pray that you'll give us the wisdom and the desire to continue to be obedient to you, to follow you, and to live in ways that honor you, God. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the life that was given to us. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let us take this bread, this body of Jesus Christ broken down for you and me, friends. So let's take this in remembrance of him. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Friends, I'd like to invite you to pray with me and give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blood that was shed on the cross. And in response to that, Lord Jesus, I pray that we'll live in ways that honor you, and in our actions, in our words, and in our attitudes, I pray that may everything that we do may glorify you, God. And so I pray that we'll continue to live in ways that show your love as you have loved us, and to share that love even during these strange times of doing this time of uncertainty to God. So Father, thanks for your blood that was shed on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So friends, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, let us partake in remembrance of him. Well, friends, this is pretty much the last part of our message, and this concludes our worship for this morning. And so, we would just like to leave a little blessing and a little encouragement as you go on with your days and your daily lives. A blessing from Numbers 6:24-26 says, The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns his face towards you and give you peace. Friends, we miss you, and we can't wait to see you again in person. So, blessings to you. Amen.
Amen.
Join us this Good Friday at 10:30 a.m. as Pastor Frank shares about Christ's sacrifice for us.
And then, a couple days later, join us on Easter Sunday, right after. Same place, different time, 10 a.m., and we will get to share about Jesus' resurrection.
For more details, check out our Facebook group.